I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As I mentioned, we're living in this strange kind of hybrid time for us, where many of us have decorated Christmas trees or Advent bushes in our home. We have wreaths up. Everywhere we go, there's Christmas carols and other holidays. We, had the festival, the light parade last night. How many of you have, in the past week, heard or sung some kind of traditional Christmas carol, whether it be secular or not? I'm not asking if you liked it, right? The vast majority of us have. And we live in this strange time where that's what happens during most of the week, and then we come here on Sunday for Advent, which, for the most part, thus far, we're halfway through, has had very little to do with sweet, cute baby Jesus, meek and mild. And it's nowhere more apparent to me than on the second Sunday of Advent when we recite or hear recited to us that famous Advent greeting, "You brood of vipers." I mean, I would absolutely love it if one day during the week, during the office, some of y'all came by and instead of saying Merry Christmas or Happy Advent, said, "Penitential Advent, you brood of viper." Like, that for me would be totally awesome. I'm going to wager that for most of you, that would not be a reciprocated feeling. And yet, that's sort of where we are, right? We have this weird kind of hybrid time where we're living in both worlds. But there's something about John that I think is phenomenally important for us to elevate and to lift up in a time of year when it's not cheery and happy for everybody. We, or for the most part, I'll speak of myself. I live a really good life. I do. I have a really good life. I have a really wonderful son. I have a very comfortable apartment. And I have just enough of a surplus of money where I can get myself little Star Wars trinkets every now and then. I mean, I have a good life. But for tons of people out there in our community, in our own parish, in our state, in our country, in our world, that could not be said with any kind of integrity. And so what we hear from John this morning, yes, is a word of judgment. We'll get to the brood of vipers in a minute. But there's something that I want to focus on that shifts how we hear this call to repentance and how perhaps we experience this Advent. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Far too often, I hear the cries for justice, for God to act justly, and for God to put things to rights. And I even think this is encoded in the kinds of prayers we hear during Advent. That justice is far off. That goodness is far off. That the kingdom of God is far off and is going to come someday, is on its way, but it's out there. That it's deferred somehow. And yet, right at the beginning, right before Jesus even began his public ministry, but certainly in that time after his first advent and before the next, John announces it as plainly as he can, the kingdom of God has come near. But, that's John the Baptist, right? Who was crazy. He ate locusts and honey and wore camel's hair, and he really did live in a terribly small cave off the Jordan River, and I really did get to go there almost a year ago at this point. So maybe we can discount what he has to say. That's what we tend to do with people whose words we don't particularly care for, or whose words make us uncomfortable, as ostracize or marginalize them. But it's really hard to do that with Jesus. And in the Gospel of Luke, he says, "But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come to you." So I want to just set the stage right from the beginning that any kind of theology that puts this great grand distance between us and how we're living now and the kingdom of God is a false theology. That's not to say the fullness of the kingdom of God has unfolded and we know all of these wonderful mysteries. Absolutely not. Far from any kind of theology that says we know all of the mysteries of God is its own kind of false theology. But for us, the people of God, living in this space between the first coming and the fullness of whatever it is going to happen at the end of days, at the very least, we must take Jesus at his face value when he says, "The kingdom of God has come to you." It's here. It's in our midst. It might be unknown. It might be unnoticed. It might be rejected. And we might be the very ones doing that rejection. Doing that rejecting, putting that distance between us, because it's uncomfortable in some ways to think that the justice that was meant to roll down like waters, that this vision that Isaiah has for the people, that all of this stuff could perhaps begin right here with us in our midst, discounting everything that has gone before. Suddenly it becomes a bit harder to think about Advent and Christmas, and all the liturgical seasons and all we're doing here on a Sunday morning as being just about that, about us, our being fed, our being given hope. And suddenly, if we let it, we can experience Advent as its own kind of insidious thing, working its way into our midst, reminding us that the kingdom of God has come, has already come, will continue to come among us, and it makes claims on us. Just think about what we're moving towards in Christmas anyhow. It's not a story about a very special child being born, but is the story of the great, grand, wonderful God taking human flesh and being emptied into the world and divesting God's self of power and triumph and all of the things that we still cling to about God and being born near the killing floors in a stable in backwoods Palestine. That's the kingdom of God coming into our midst. And it changes the world and it turns it upside down. And it could still do that if we let it, if we heard this story again with fresh ears, read it with fresh eyes, pray about it with minds and hearts opened to the new word that is coming and emanating up from words that sometimes feel tired and old. It's a new age. It's a new era. The kingdom of God has come to us. And is here even now in this moment, in this place, and it claims our lives. And in fact, it claims our proclamation of how we live and move and have our being. Just think about the wildness of John. Right, as I mentioned, we really love to ignore the voices of prophets who stir us up and who make us uncomfortable and whose words and prophetic utterances bring us up short. This was a wild man talking about wild things in an age that needed to hear them. And I'm wondering who among you is willing to be the John the Baptist for this day. Now, John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. When he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers." What's crazy about John is knowing the kind of risk that going up against the religious establishment entailed for him, he was still willing to speak the truth plainly as he saw it. And this came in a context in which both secular and religious establishments were preying on the poor and in an age of economic injustice. In an age of marginalization, in an age of oppression, here came this wild man on the banks of the Jordan River calling for a new age, for this new Messiah to come, contrary to Caesar, contrary to chief priests, contrary to their images of God that they once held so dearly. This one was coming to turn the world upside down. That's a fundamentally different way of proclaiming the beauty and the majesty and the power of Christmas than a cute little child in a manger nestling on his mother, which is its own kind of beauty. But it's not the wholeness of the story. It's not telling it fully, as truthfully as we could. And so here we are, the church, the body of Christ, living in this time when the kingdom of God is here, has come among us, is near, will always be coming probably, but is here. Some part of it, we can taste it, we can touch it, we can grasp it. It's here. It's not far off. It makes claims on us and how we carry ourselves and how we preach and how we proclaim, and we are called to be John the Baptist in the world. But what does that look like for us in our day and age? What kind of possible impossibilities are we called to proclaim? The wolf shall live with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put its hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. These visions of the kingdom of God invading and breaking into our world, of fracturing it, of turning the tables, of every metaphor of disruption and deconstruction you could throw at it would not even satisfy the radical nature of this kind of proclamation. That something happened then and is happening now. And what is our part to play in this? And this vision, though, it's beautiful and wonderful, but it's absolutely pointless if it just remains something from so long ago that we trot out every once in a while and listen to for it to make us feel good. Religion, when it functions that way, as helping us to move through the world as it is not all it should be. It's meant to comfort us, yes. But it's also meant to give us a vision of how the world could be. And then it claims us and calls us with voices like John the Baptist, with Isaiah, with Jesus himself, calling us into this mission to be holy fools in the face of a world that knows this story and has indicted it as powerless. What's God calling you to do? What is God calling us to do? Sometimes, I don't know if you feel this way, but figuring out just what God is calling me to do is like, man, grasping at straws with a blindfold on in the midst of a hurricane, right? Like, we can't know. We can have glimmers of it. We can gesture towards it. At least that's my experience of it. But I know I'm selling myself short if what I say God is calling me to do is not in line with this kind of preaching and proclamation and living in the world, the kind that turned the world upside down, that called things as they were, that told the truth, that spoke plainly, that was willing to risk unafraid in the face of every kind of opposition imaginable. John the Baptist may have been a little crazy. maybe we should be a little crazy too. Maybe we should be willing to speak, not like him using these words, but to figure out how can we take this story that transformed the world and make it not relevant again, because I'm not particularly interested in being relevant, but transformational and convicting and challenging. As I said, the world has already indicted this story as meaningless, at least our culture has. But I don't think the blame should be on them. I think it should be on us. Not us, but us, for making this story so uninteresting. If you read my article in Tidings about the beauty of the upcoming Star Wars film, I contrasted the fervor around this event in December 20th to the absolute lack of fervor in our culture around what happens 5 days later. Be open to your heart being transformed. Be open to this kind of proclamation. Be open to the kingdom of God in your midst, in your home, in your heart, wherever you may be. Be open to the call to be a preacher and a prophet like John. If only half of you did that, my God, I can't even imagine what would happen in this community. But if all of us asked that kind of question, this place would be far different. And maybe then we would see justice roll down like waters. And maybe then we would see knowledge of the Lord on the face of the earth like the waters cover the sea. Maybe then we would see peace among disparate people and a fractured humanity. Happy Advent, everybody. Amen.